So again, that's Matthew 5 and Acts 4. And while you are finding those two passages, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for gathering us here today, Lord. It is a glorious day to be in your presence and to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we ask that you continue to speak to us and to move here in this place today. Father, I ask that you would speak through your word here today, Lord. Speak to us just the way we need to hear it. Lord, may only the words that you want to come out of my mouth, and may it be received in receptive and soft hearts. And may each person hear it the way they need to hear it. We also take authority over this room, and in the name of Jesus and with the authority that he has given us, we command any other spirits in this room or in this building to leave in the name of Jesus. Any evil spirits, any demons, any principalities, any forces of evil, you are forbidden to be in this place, and we command you to get out. Anything that would cause confusion, that would be a distraction, that would cause doubt or unbelief, we command you to be silent and to leave in the name of Jesus. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and be present in this place. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last 3 weeks, I have been doing a study on the Beatitudes and looking at this amazing and wonderful teaching of Jesus and how these Beatitudes can inform our response to the world around us, and in particular, the chaos. We had gone through a period of time there where it just seemed like the chaos was just every day. There was another shooting, another terrorist attack, another incident with violence toward police or from the police, and it was escalating. And as I was watching how Christians responded, it was really bothering me that we weren't responding in a very Christ-like fashion. And so I felt like the Lord told me to look at the Beatitudes, and so we spent the last 3 weeks letting the Beatitudes inform how we should respond to the world. And the basic premise or the conclusion that we came to was that our response should be a thoughtful and surrendered way of life. A thoughtful and surrendered way of life. Well, today I want to come back and deal with this idea of persecution just a little bit more. The Beatitudes ended, those last three verses, ended on persecution. And we looked at them quickly last Sunday, but I want to look at them a little bit more in depth, and then we'll head into Acts 4. Because it doesn't take much to look around today and realize that persecution toward Christians is increasing globally. So how is it that we are to be prepared, and how is it that we are to have a Christ-like response to this? So let's read, starting in Matthew 5, verse 10. We won't read the whole Beatitudes this week. We're going to start right in those last verses that deal with persecution. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Last week we did look at several different issues in these. I'll highlight that quickly and then we'll get into some new stuff. We talked about how Jesus is warning us that persecution is coming. And Jesus does that a lot. When you read the Gospels, Jesus says a lot, "Hey, guess what? You're going to be persecuted because of me." And so this is just another one of his warnings. And this is the Beatitudes. This is very early in his ministry. He's saying, "Hey, persecution is coming. Get ready." We also talked about how the way he states this in the original language, there is an unusual grammatical structure. And when the scholars look at this structure, they're fairly convinced that he is referring to two things here. One, that the persecution is going to be coming from the world around us, those people who do not share faith in Christ. But it's also pretty clear that what he's stating here is that the persecution is also going to come from the state. So we can expect persecution not only from the world, but from government. So we should be prepared and keep this in mind, that this is what Jesus is warning us and telling us. Now, we also talked about how God can and will use persecution. I talked about how 30 to 35 years after Jesus made this statement, Jerusalem lies in ruins, and persecution has sent the young fledgling church to the corners of the earth. And so God was in that. It was the greatest evangelistic time in history. And so we must keep the idea in the perspective that God can be in persecution. We also talked about how persecution won't happen without God's involvement. Like, when persecution is happening, God's not up in heaven wringing his hands going, "Oh no, what do I do? My people are being persecuted." He's in it. He's in it. We'll talk about that a little bit more today. So in the Beatitudes, Jesus is telling us that it's going to happen. He's preparing us for it. And he's also telling, hey, this is a kingdom opportunity. When the persecution comes that I'm telling you is going to happen, this is a kingdom opportunity. And so that's what I want us to have eyes for. And then Jesus ends in, or summarizes in verse 12 by saying, hey, and guess what? There's a reward. Your reward isn't now, but it's in heaven. There's a reward for those who are persecuted in my name. So let's look at verse 10 a little bit more in depth. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So he is saying that we will be persecuted because of him, because of Jesus Christ, because of the righteousness that he has given us. We are the ones who are persecuted. Think about it. It's also what caused the whole nation or the whole world history to persecute the nation Israel, because they had a path toward righteousness that the rest of the world didn't have. And so it's because of Christ that we are being persecuted. Now, I want to make a little caveat here. Jesus, I don't believe at all, is referring to the persecution that comes from other Christians. I see Christians do goofy, weird stuff, and then people push back a little bit, and they're like, well, you know, we're just being persecuted. No, you're being idiots. Excuse my language. Persecution comes from people who are not Christians. When Christians bicker with each other, we're just behaving badly. We can't call that persecution. But he ends the verse here by saying, okay, we're going to be persecuted because of his righteousness, but for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another way to translate this is, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So when we're persecuted, the kingdom of heaven belongs to us. Commentator Grant Osborne says this of that phrase, at one and the same time, God's people are the downtrodden of the earth and yet the possessors of the heavenly kingdom. You see, we might be in the midst of persecution. We might be really facing it, and yet we still fully possess the kingdom of heaven. It's ours. This is really important to remember, because so often when we're in the midst of persecution, we have a tendency to feel abandoned, to feel alone, to cry out, God, why have you left us? Where are you? Why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. Right? We get that, where are you, God, kind of thing going on when we're persecuted. But even in the midst of persecution, the kingdom of heaven is still fully ours. It's a promise. We just have to reach out and take hold of it. Take hold of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of persecution. And we're going to see an amazing example of that in the Acts 4 passage we'll look at. Verse 11, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you. This verse makes it very clear that the persecution is going to have a wide range, from verbal assaults to false testimony. But within the word persecute that he uses in the original language, the idea is clearly conveyed as physical harm and even death. So it's going to be everything from subtle insults and talking bad about Christians to death and persecution. And then he says, because of me. And the way he structures this, it's saying that everything that happened to me will happen to you. So as we look at the Gospels, as we look at the story of Jesus, there is nothing that happened to Jesus that is not within the potential realm of what could happen to us. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes as American Christians in particular, we think, oh, we got it made. You know, America's the greatest nation on earth. Nothing's going to happen to us. We're good. Not true, and quickly changing. It also gets really personal here in verse 11. There's an interesting change in pronouns that you could easily miss. Throughout the entire Beatitudes, Jesus is saying, "Are blessed are those." But here in verse 11, he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely accuse you. It's a dramatic change in the grammar. This isn't just some vague statement, okay, blessed are. No, you. You will be persecuted. It's almost a guarantee. The way he changes the grammatical structure, it's almost a guarantee that each one of us in Christ will face persecution. He's eliminated all the ambiguity with the other pronouns. Continuing in verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This verse starts with rejoice and be glad, because you are persecuted. Wow, that is not typically our response, is it? The grammatical structure here is also such that it makes it a command. Jesus is saying, no, I praise me. Rejoice and be glad because you have been found to be persecuted. He's commanding us to worship in the midst of persecution. Well, why would he do that? Well, as he goes on to say here in this verse, because our reward is in heaven. We have to keep our eye on the prize, so to speak. We get to praise him in the midst of persecution because this earth isn't all that there is. This isn't all that we have. We have a reward in heaven. And we can praise him for that. We can praise him because we get to share in the sufferings of Christ. We can praise him because we get not only the kingdom then, but we get the kingdom now. And we can praise him simply because he's always worthy. He is the Lamb who went to the cross. And so if I'm insulted, I can praise him. Because his sacrifice on the cross is made about my righteousness. You see, when somebody persecutes me, it does not diminish my righteousness if I am in Christ Jesus. And so it doesn't matter what they may say about me or how they may try to harm me physically, my righteousness remains in Christ. And so I always have the opportunity to praise him, even in the midst of persecution. The more we face persecution and the more these threats of persecution become real, the more I've been seeing Christians respond in fear and with anxiety. But Jesus tells us to respond with worship. Practically speaking, many people tell me all the time how hostile their work environment is. That they work in an environment where they're the only Christian, or there's a lot of people who are anti-Christian or antagonistic toward them as being Christians. And their response is usually, well, I just need to find a new job. I just need to get out. I just need to find a new job. Right? But what if we listened to what Jesus said and we worshiped in that? Lord, thank you that I've been put into a job where there are non-believers. May my life be an example. May I deflect their insults and reflect you. He says you will be persecuted because of me. Then if we're persecuted at work, let's see that as kingdom opportunity. Let's worship. Let's praise him that he's put us in that place. You know, you're not there by accident. If you're one of those people who's working in that really, really tough work environment, God didn't fall asleep at the wheel and leave you there by accident. You're there with purpose. Then the last part of the verse, it says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets. Persecution has been happening since the very early days of the Old Testament. Persecution far outdates Jesus. This has been the response of those who are opposed to God since the very beginning of human history. If you call on the name of God, persecution is a reality, a potential reality for all of us. Okay, let's jump to Acts 4. This is going to give us a really great example of how the disciples responded to persecution and how we can respond as well. At the beginning of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been brought before the Sanhedrin for preaching the gospel. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to really quickly highlight a few key verses and get down to verse 23 because I want to look at how they responded down in verse 23. But in verse 4 it says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So 5,000 people get saved, and Peter and John go to jail for it. So when Jesus said that the persecution will come from the state, here's our first example. And guess what? It's still happening today, right? Then verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice they're not speaking on their own. They're speaking with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry this notation isn't in your outline, but I want to read to you from Mark 13. Notice how Jesus gave the statement in the Beatitudes about the persecution. And here we already see the state persecuting the early church. And now listen to this. Mark 13, verse 9. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. This is Jesus speaking. He's warning us that we're going to stand in front of people. Governors, kings, witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, wait, I signed up for that? It says, whenever you are arrested. Do you see how real persecution gets? Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. What does it say here in Acts 4, verse 8? Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter said to them. Do you see how what Jesus says happens? He says persecution is going to come. Guess what? Peter and John are getting persecuted. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will guide you there. And here it is saying that the Holy Spirit is guiding Peter and John what to say. We just got to tune in to what Jesus is talking to us about in the realm of persecution. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had great courage. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in them and us. It says they saw their courage. Their courage was visible. Man, that's amazing. I want to be seen like that, don't you? I want people to look at me and go, man, that guy's not afraid to back down from the gospel. But then it says that they were unschooled, ordinary men. This should be a great encouragement to all of us. You don't have to be experts in Bible or experts in theology or experts in apologetics. It just says that they were unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus and were available to let the Holy Spirit speak through them. It really just boils down to being with Jesus and being available to be filled and to be used with the Holy Spirit. And yet so often our Christian response is to hone up our apologetics or to get angry or to try to debate theology. Just says they were unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit was speaking through them and made them courageous. Anybody who's available and a conduit to the Holy Spirit can do what Peter and John do here. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. The end, back in chapter 3, a man gets healed. And that's what initially starts the trouble here for Peter and John. But the man who's been healed, he's standing there. And so what are they going to do? They can't argue that this man has been healed. You see, healing and the gospel are inseparable. I talked about that Wednesday night in the spiritual gifts training. So here the leaders, the religious leaders, the political leaders, they have this man who's been healed. It's the tangible proof. What are they going to do? So that's why we heal. That's why we pray and seek after healing. Verse 17, but to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men not to speak any longer in this name. They're trying to stop the preaching of the gospel through persecution and intimidation. The threat of this is something that's very real and very likely today. Certainly in other countries, globally, this is a big time reality. We work in Senegal and missions. I just showed you a Senegal update a minute ago. It is illegal to proselytize children in Senegal. Wait, what? I thought we had a children's home in Senegal. We do. Shh. It's illegal to proselytize children in Senegal. And we have a whole home full of children that are converted. But the reality is this condition exists today. This condition that Jesus warned us about is very globally real. But it's beginning to happen in our country, isn't it? Much of what we consider basic Christian doctrine is slowly being labeled as hate speech. even in our neighbor to the north, Canada, there are now certain things that are illegal to preach about in the church. So, faced with that reality, let's look at how the apostles responded. Jump down to verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So Peter and John have been arrested, they've been threatened, and now they're released. Peter and John hightail it back to where everybody else is hiding, and they give them a full report. This is what happened. We've been told not to preach. We've been threatened. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voice in tumult and complained and rallied and protested and argued. No, wait, it doesn't say that. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Wow. Do you see the magnitude of their response and what they prayed? First of all, the first thing they do is pray. And it's a prayer of praise for God being creator. What an amazing place to start. You see, if they start with God being creator, it reminds them that he is all-powerful and in all control. He created them, he created the earth, and he created all the rulers and all the authorities that just threaten them and are persecuting them. He's in control of all of it. And he sees all of it. None of it has escaped his notice. They immediately recognize that and they praise God for being creator. It is so important for us to not lose sight of this. We see the persecution, we see the turmoil, we see the chaos, we turn on the TV, we read the news, and our first response is, oh God, what's happening to the world? The apostles responded with, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Which means you created the ones who are persecuting. What an amazing response. And is this not what Jesus told us to do in verse 12 of the Beatitudes? When you are persecuted, blessed are those who praise. They're responding exactly the way Jesus told them to in the Beatitudes. Now, conversely, they did not form a political action committee to fight against the evil of the Sanhedrin. They did not rant and rave and complain and post and blog and form protest rallies and parades. They didn't. They prayed. And as I've studied this passage over the years, I'm just dumbfounded that the place that they started praying is with God as creator. We can always go back to that, can't we? No matter what is happening, we can always go back to the place where we see God as creator and praise him for that. And then that reminds us that he's in control. Now, it says that they prayed. It says they raised their voices. The word translated as voice in the NIV can mean cry, outcry, roar, speak loudly, noise. Didn't say voice. We miss it in the NIV. It sounds a little too subtle. This prayer that they prayed was not a quiet prayer. This was a loud, unction-filled action prayer. This was a crying out to God. But how? As creator. Not, oh God, woe is me. God, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. But it was an outcry. It was a loud prayer. Verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth shall take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So they're still praying. This is still in the context of the prayer. But the second thing they do in the midst of the prayer is they turn to Scripture for understanding of their times. Did you see that? It says, our father David, why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. They're quoting Old Testament Scripture. They prayed and they turned to the Old Testament Scriptures to understand the times. And yet they still have not thrown a single stone at their persecutors. Verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Wow. They don't demonize anybody. They do not demonize those who are persecuting them. They do not demonize those who are thinking differently than them. They are recognizing the sovereignty of God. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the political leaders are coming against them, they're persecuting them, and they say, God, you have decided that this is what would happen. Remember earlier we talked about God is in persecution, he will use it? The disciples are profoundly getting that right here. They're seeing God behind the persecution, and they acknowledge his work in all of this. Maybe God has put us in our present circumstances for a greater kingdom purpose. Maybe we need to see past the initial pain and shock of the persecution and see behind that that God is at work. Remember, I shared last week that in the underground church in China, they have been praying for years that a great wave of persecution would come on the American church. Maybe God's answering their prayer. But let's not demonize anybody around us who persecutes us. God may be in on it. I want to show you another passage here. Wow, they're having a lot of fun in nursery today, aren't they? We get jealous sometimes. We think we could have that much fun, don't we? The apostles, the disciples looked at what was happening to them, and the threat of persecution was so real to them. So real. They had just been threatened by the leaders. And yet they say they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They're seeing the sovereignty of God. Today in America, there is near panic over Islam. Over radical Islam, but it's moving toward Islam in general. Oh boy, I just lost the page. Bear with me here. When was the last time you read in Genesis? Genesis 15, verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. This is Hagar, Abraham's concubine, his wife's maid that he has slept with and had a child with, Ishmael. The angel tells Hagar, your descendants will be too numerous to count. Who are her descendants? Islam. Why are we shocked? The angel continues, you are now a child and you will have a son and you shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. We talk about the tension in the kingdom sometimes. Listen to the tension in this. This is the angel of the Lord speaking to Hagar about her child. He will be a wild donkey. I bet she didn't use the word donkey. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. So as we look at the surge in Islam in the world, can we not also say, God, you are doing exactly what you said you were going to do? You are good, and all your promises come to pass. You said that this nation would grow and be too numerous to count, and that's exactly what's happening. You said that this nation would always be at war with everybody around them, and that's exactly what's happening. Praise you for your faithfulness. Now open my eyes to what you are doing in this time that I live in. Changes everything, doesn't it? If we open the scriptures to examine, to understand our times. Okay. So far, their disciples' response started with prayer of praise for God as creator. Then they went to the Old Testament scriptures to understand the times. Then they saw God's purpose and sovereignty in their circumstances. Now, finally, they turned to petition. But the petition is the best part. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. My favorite prayer in the whole Bible. They are facing great persecution here. Their lives are in danger. They could be put to death for this. Jesus has already been put to death. They could have prayed, God, protect us. They could have prayed, God, help us make a safe escape out of this city. They could have prayed, Lord, strike down all those who have set their hand against us. But amazingly, they did not. They are being persecuted for their boldness, and yet they are asking God to give them more boldness. They are praying that God would allow them to press into what got them into trouble even more. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. Wow, I love that, don't you? They're asking for boldness to speak his word, and yet it's preaching his word that got them into trouble. It was the 5,000 coming to Christ that stirred the uproar in the city. And yet they say, no, Lord, we want to do it more. Give us more boldness. Let us preach even more. They didn't even ask for an easier message. Oh, God, we'll continue, but can you tone it down a little bit for us? We're getting killed down here. He said, no, Lord, just give us more boldness. Why? How? Why were they able to respond this way? Three thoughts. One, it's because they've been with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. They had his heart. They had his heart for the kingdom and for his people. So often we can look at the disciples with 20/20 hindsight lenses and go, oh, those poor disciples, they just didn't get it. And sometimes that's a very appropriate thing to say. But in this case, they are profoundly getting it. They see God in the persecution and they have his heart. And that allows them to respond this way. I think the second reason they responded this way is because they get and they understand God's kingdom purposes. They could have responded to, why is this happening to us? But somehow they don't, and they say, no, this is good. We want more. They were beginning to understand the cross and how significant the cross was for all time, for all people. And third, their fear wasn't a factor. Because they had God's heart for people, and because they understood God's kingdom purposes, because they had been with Jesus, because they had the Holy Spirit, fear wasn't a factor. Really, seriously, think about it. When we look at that verse, Lord, give us more boldness that we might get into more trouble, the only thing that keeps us from praying that is fear. But they understood that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead was in them. There's nothing to fear. What an amazing prayer. Give us more of what got us in trouble. Verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They also realize that they can't do this in their own strength. So they call upon God to come and back them up with healings and signs and wonders. But remember, that's what got them in trouble as well. Back in chapter 3, when the man was healed, that started all of this trouble. And so they're asking for more of that as well. Give us more boldness to preach and more signs and wonders, more healing. The whole package of what it was that got them into trouble. No, not signs and wonders for their own benefit, but for the sake of others, that they might see and believe. Do you realize that ultimately what they're doing is they're asking for signs and wonders is they're asking for the ability to bless those who are persecuting them? That's an amazing response, isn't it? In America today, there's a little bit too much of God curse those people. And here they're like, no, let us preach to them and heal them. Ultimately, they're praying, Jesus, help us help people experience you. And this isn't just about words or apologetics. This isn't just like, Lord, help us tighten up our apologetic here. No, it's about bold preaching, signs, wonders, healing. The disciples realize that the need for great boldness with God's word, but they also need the healings and signs and wonders. The two go hand in hand. They're inseparable. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So this last verse shows us that they got what they were asking for. God shakes the room in approval. He says, I want to give you what you asked for. It's just like Moses' prayer in Exodus 33 when he asked for more of God's presence. Don't send us up from this place if your presence doesn't go with us. God says, okay, I'll do it. Here they're like, God, we want more of you, more boldness, more of your presence, more signs and wonders, more healings. God shakes the room. I'll do it. I'll do it. You see, when we pray for his kingdom, he's always in line with that. When we pray according to politics or according to personal opinions or what brings us comfort, oh Lord, squish those people, keep them over there, don't let them come near me, he can't answer that prayer. But if we say, Lord, I'm a fool for you, give me more power, he'll like, okay, you're signed up. If you're still in your Bible in Acts 4, just look at Acts chapter 5. I'm just going to read a passage quickly and then we'll wrap it up. So they've prayed for more power, more boldness, more signs and wonders, more healing. Acts 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. How many? Amazing. So they got what they were asking for. Those last few verses that I read, is that what the world needs today? Wouldn't it be amazing if the world brought their sick to us? But we have to pray the right prayer. We have to respond the right way as we face persecution. So let's finish with this. How does this that we've looked at today inform our response to the world around us? Number one, prayer and praise. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter how much persecution and name-calling and vicious attacks come our way, we must have our first response be prayer and that of praising God. If we face persecution from non-believers, our response should be prayer. If we face persecution from the government, our response should be prayer and praise. When we see few people coming to Jesus, our response should be prayer. This also isn't wimpy prayer. This is bold, faith-filled, loud, urgent, unction-filled prayer. This is praying for more boldness like the apostles did. This is praying for healings and signs and wonders. And this is praying for more of what got you in trouble. Some of us haven't been in enough trouble. This isn't praying, Lord, get those people. Pray Acts 4:29. Seek God for more boldness and courage. Number two, turn to the scriptures to understand the times we live in. As I talked about with the Beatitudes, a little less news, a little more scripture. Meditate on the Beatitudes, but let scripture inform the times that we live in so that we can see the promises of God coming to pass in our day. Verse 3, bless those who persecute and reject us. Don't curse them, bless them. Respond with blessing, not complaining. Pray for them. We're not in our situation because God made a mistake. People come to faith through martyrdom. The persecution may come from any number of sources, but there's kingdom purpose in all of it. We can't single out certain sections of persecution that's happening and say, okay, well, God's not in that one. He's over here, but that God's not in that. He is. Every source of persecution, God is in. Then look for ways to partner with God as we bless others. There's kingdom purpose in all of it. When, as we're persecuted, just ask, Jesus, what are you doing? Open my eyes, show me what are you doing so that I can join you in what you're doing. I want to give you an everyday practical story real quick. When we started this church, however many years ago that was, I don't even want to think about it. We started the first two summers by doing backyard vacation Bible schools. As many of you know, we live right over here behind the building. And my wife Amy would go through the entire neighborhood knocking on doors, inviting children to come to a backyard vacation Bible school. She knocked on over 100 doors that first summer. Well, she came home one day and she goes, boy, I knocked on this one guy's door and wow, did he let me have it. He called me names, you dirty son of a gun, and this and that and blah, blah, blah. He really let me know what he thinks of Christians. I'm like, awesome. I was kind of excited. I said, which house? So she showed me which house. You know what I did? I Googled the address. Found out the man's name. And I prayed for him a lot. As a church, we used to pray for him all the time. Every time we had a leader's meeting, we would pray for this man by name. I get my exercise by walking through the neighborhood. I walk past his house all the time. I would pray for him every time I passed his house. And I got to know a few things about him. I got to know that he drove a motorcycle. I got to know that he had a hot tub that wasn't working. I got to know exactly what that motorcycle looked like. One day, several years later, 3-4 years later at least, I'm out in the driveway playing basketball with my son. I hear a loud noise coming up the road, and I look. Here comes this man on his motorcycle. I recognize his motorcycle. I've seen it in his garage 100 times. He comes riding up the road, and he turns to go riding past our house, and the motorcycle dies right in front of my house. He's trying to start it. It won't start. So I walk out there. I know his name. I'm going to say his name is Bill. That's not his real name. I walk out there. Hey, Bill, how you doing? What's the matter? He said, oh, my bike ran out of gas. I'm like, no problem. I got a brand new, fresh can of gas. I know motorcycles enthusiasts are crazy about the quality of the gas. I got a brand new, fresh can of gas right here in my garage that I just bought from my lawnmower. I'll get some for you. Go to my garage, get the can of gas, get a funnel, go out there, put the funnel on his bike, and I'm filling it up. He's like, how'd you know my name? I said, well, Bill, years ago my wife knocked on your door to invite you to our vacation Bible school. And you had unkind things to say. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I've just had really bad experiences with religious people, and I'm sorry. And I'm like, that's okay. I understand that you've had bad experiences. But now you're having a good one. Because this is how I believe that Christians should respond, and this is how we should treat our neighbors. So I'm going to give you a take of gas. And he gets out money, tries to pay me. No, no, I'm not touching your money. I'm blessing you. Have a great day, Bill. Do you see how we can turn an everyday situation of persecution into a kingdom opportunity if we respond in the right way? It took 4 years or whatever it was. So then later, I'm walking by his house, and I see that he's out working on his hot tub that doesn't work. And so I just walk up his driveway. Hey, Bill, how's it going? I now have favor with him because I've given him gas. And he now talks to me. They've moved out of the neighborhood, unfortunately. I've lost that relationship. But do you see how we can turn it around? And finally, the fourth way we respond to the world around us is take more risks. In the Vineyard, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Let's take more risks. Our natural tendency is to shrink back, to go into hiding. But the disciples pressed on and took more risks. And so I believe that that should be our response. Respond in prayer, crying out to God, asking God to show us what he is doing, what is going on. Give us your heart and mind, but then we want to go for it. I believe that God can and will build his kingdom through persecution if we are willing to partner with him in that. So as we have finished up this series, we had established that our response should be a surrendered and thoughtful life. One that is not religious. We do not respond with religious language and religious judgmentalism. We respond with the kingdom of God. Our response is not political. We never once see Jesus get political. And certainly there were many times when people tried to bait him into that. Our response is always a thoughtful and surrendered way of life, predetermined to be one of love and grace. And this happens by being a people of his presence. Amen? All right, let's stand and sing our last song. Sorry, Jose, I just jumped that on you.